May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was at seminary at Vancouver School of Theology, I had the privilege to take a course on Indigenous theology from the Reverend Dr. Martin Brokenleg, who is quite an important person in the circles of questions of how we have theological education that might be more sensitive to questions of reconciliation, might be more appropriate for Indigenous people. So I had this privilege to take this course from him on Indigenous theology. He was a professor at the school at the time, and I'd had a number of classes that were taught by him. So for instance, our Hebrew Bible instructor handed the class to him for a week when we were studying the Babylonian exile, with which, Dr. Brokenleg explained, Indigenous people have a powerful sense of identity. And then there was the Christian education session where the instructor handed over to him so that he could cover topics on Indigenous ways of learning and mentoring. And in our pastoral theology class, for 2 weeks every year, we were handed over to Dr. Brokenleg to speak about pastoring people through addiction. And every year, he drew the line stronger and stronger between addiction and the traumas of sexual abuse and the residential schools. Suffice it to say, Dr. Brokenleg added content and perspective to many of my courses. Until my final year, I had never had the time in my program to take options. And so until my final year, I'd never actually taken a whole course taught by Martin Brokenleg, Indigenous theology. I couldn't wait. And yet, friends, it was one of the strangest classes I have ever taken, for it was not taught in the normal way. We learned about different cultural meanings of eye contact and body language. But when I say we learned, he didn't explain these things to you. You had to learn it by experience, by trial and error. In any classroom, there are, you know, rewards and consequences, like rewards, like affirmation from the teacher, attention, feedback, positive commentary, your comments being welcomed. But those didn't happen in the usual way. And it took a long time for us to figure out what was good to do and what wasn't so good to do. Consequences, too, were utterly different. The usual strategies were absent, you know, being corrected, becoming a demonstration of what the teacher isn't looking for, being asked, did you even read the material? Everything was different. The lectures weren't lectures. The group discussions involved way too much silence. The answers weren't clearly communicated or demonstrated. Information seemed hard to come by. And there was no reading list. Until about halfway through the semester, when we began complaining to Dr. Brokenleg, we didn't know what we were supposed to be learning. What Indigenous theology had we been covering? What exactly was the structure and layout and purpose of the course? And he waited for us to speak our piece and whine and complain all we liked. And then he said, this is what you have been learning, that learning itself is cultural. You've all learned to learn in Western ways. These past few weeks, you've been experiencing some Indigenous ways of teaching and learning. Now, what have you learned? It was an extraordinarily powerful lesson. And so was the second lesson that I learned from him. I cannot learn hardly at all when the material is presented to me in such a very different way from the way in which I have learned to succeed, no matter how hard I try. And friends, I really did try. So I will never forget that class, even though I can barely remember any of the content. I will never forget that one lesson. Turn the tables, and I cannot succeed as a learner, even though in this system, I graduated at the top of my class. Fast forward to 2012, when myself and two other women went down to South Dakota for a Teze meeting on the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation. Teze does reconciliation work around the world, and this was their first time touching on the question of reconciliation with First Nations. And I should maybe just mention that that the words Pine Ridge in South Dakota have a very, very different meaning than they do in Northeast Calgary. Pine Ridge is the site of the Wounded Knee Massacre, and it is the site of a whole series of violent, despicable actions against Indigenous people and between Indigenous people and the American Army. So Pine Ridge Indian Reservation is one of the largest Indian reservations in America, and it has one of the highest suicide rates, one of the highest drug and alcohol addiction rates in the whole country. I mean, that's what Pine Ridge Indian Reservation means to Americans, means what it means to Indigenous people. It's a whole history of trauma. So we went to the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation for this Teze meeting, touching on the question of reconciliation. The meeting was the product of 10 years of leadership work by the Lakota youth of Pine Ridge. They did the work, they initiated the work, they did the work in their own communities. They led that whole process of work led to them inviting Teze to come and host a meeting. It was very much a grassroots activity. Going down to South Dakota, it felt like we were going to have a powerful opportunity to explore reconciliation together at their invitation on land that has witnessed these extraordinary acts of violence against Indigenous people over so many generations. There were 800 of us who came from about 40 countries around the world to accept the hospitality of the Tupuls family on the bald prairie, on the edge. You drove across the bald prairie and you get to the campsite, and then there was this enormous painted valley hidden in the prairies, this enormous painted canyon, which is considered highly sacred. And we camped right on the edge of it, on the prairie, this massive prairie. Rank upon rank of porta potties, each sponsored by a different faith community across America and beyond, each with a personalized note inside welcoming you to the meeting from this faith community. So, you know, you could read the little note as you sat. And every note encouraged us in the work of reconciliation. And yet, after 10 years of work, there were only 4 young people from the reserve who participated in the meeting. 800 of us and 4 of them and 3 members of the Tubals family. The first evening, a local dancer was supposed to come and perform for us some tribal dances, but he did not come. The second day, I signed up for a workshop on Lakota language, stories, and culture. But we learned nothing in the workshop about the Lakota language or stories, or really even culture, except that everything was sacred. And we learned a good deal about how much violence had been done to what was sacred and how much anger still remained. And by the third day, it became clear, despite all the years of work that the community had put into this meeting, having so many strangers on their land was utterly agonizing for the people of Pine Ridge. It wasn't until the last day, the fifth, when we had all packed up our tents and cleaned the grounds and taken down the worship space and meticulously raked up any tiny pieces of debris we might have left behind, that members of the community felt emboldened to visit with us. "Now we know that you are going to leave," they said. They said it again and again. What was supposed to be the goodbye session turned into this extraordinary sharing. What we had gone to do there in the first place. "Now that we know you are going to leave. Thank you for coming. Now we know that you are going to leave. This has been important for us to welcome you here. Now we know you are going to leave. I would like to share a sacred dance with you. And so the dancing did come, led by the man who was supposed to dance on the first night, who told us plainly that he simply could not trust us enough then to share something so sacred with us. Because what if we then didn't leave? And so we danced together in our last few hours together. The woman who had led the session on language and culture said, "Now that we know you are going to leave, let me tell you how sacred it has been to sing together with you." She said, "We have been watching you secretly from the outskirts of your camp. You have respected our land. You have respected what we asked you to leave alone." And so finally she did. She spoke about the Lakota language and about how the Lakota language was saved from the laws that outlawed it in the early 20th century, because a priest quickly grabbed a hymnal and translated the entire hymnal into Lakota, thereby protecting it by freedom of religion. "You have sung some of our songs in our language," she said, "our psalms in our language, on our land. You have respected us. Now that we know that you are going to leave, we hope you will come again a second time. Then we will join you." They said it again and again. "Now that we know you are going to leave, we hope you will come a second time." But in light of this very special invitation, we could see ourselves clearly. We Westerners don't do things in cycles. We have big, special events that are flashy and draw attention, and then we move on. We knew that there would not be a second time. Everyone knew it. Today is the National Indigenous Day of Prayer, a day to contemplate the journey of reconciliation that lies ahead of us, a day to figure out what common ground lies between us and the first peoples who have lived on this land for tens of thousands of years, who still live on this land today. And I am no hero of reconciliation. I don't tell these stories to set myself up as some kind of leader in this regard. I tell those stories, I remember those stories, because they haunt me. Because the cultural violence that we are responsible for is not in the past. It is present. It is tangible. We keep repeating it. And it is embedded in the fabric of this society that we have built here. This society to which most of us spend our entire lives trying to learn how to play the game and win as best we can. That we even have a society like that where we try to win against each other, where we have to win against society itself. That is violent. Only we have written the rules to be especially violent to some, especially impossible for them to win. And this is what I drove away from the meeting in South Dakota thinking, why would they want to win in a culture that is violent like ours? Repentance is the only word that I can come up with for a situation like this. Repentance and transformation. As long as we are figuring out how to win in this culture, as long as we are benefiting for the way things are, we are sustaining the violence done to Indigenous peoples. Sadly, we are all of us part of this problem. And when we cast the story this way, the challenges are overwhelming. Where do we start? What difference can we make? What meaningful part can we play in reconciliation? What should we do? Friends, I have no answers, because the answers lie in all of our hearts, millions and millions of hearts, in all of our lives, millions and millions of lives in how we live and move and have our being. Repentance and transformation and prayer. National Indigenous Day of Prayer. Prayer not for them to be healed, not for them to suffer fewer youth suicides, not for them to have great access to Alcoholics Anonymous and drug rehab programs, not for them to find better ways to fit within our society, but prayer that our society be transformed, that we become a less agonizing partner to be stuck in a relationship with forever for the first peoples of this place. And prayer that God, consoler of the oppressed, defender of the widow and the orphan, sustainer of those who are exiled from their land, that our God sustain the people of this land in the agonizing wait between now and then. And prayer that wisdom may flow like a river down upon our dusty heads. Wisdom for how on earth we go forward without doing more violence. Repentance, transformation, prayer. Friends, I commend to you these spiritual practices on this National Indigenous Day of Prayer. The road ahead is long, yet our God is a God of hope and possibility. One of the comments that someone made in that final meeting, the final day at Pine Ridge, they said, "Grace is the possibility that the past does not determine the future." The road ahead is long. Our God is a God of grace and hope and possibility. May God do this work and transform our hearts and sustain them as they wait longingly. And may God sustain us too along the way. Amen.